Bibles with me to the second epistle of John. We'll look at 2 and 3 John tonight. They're both very brief epistles or letters. And we will see many parallels between the two short, brief little epistles. They are both, of course, written by John. One to the elect lady and her children. The second epistle starts off, the elder, unto the elect lady. Indication is that it was literally a lady, not referring to the Lord's church, but literally a lady, probably. There is some thought that it could have been. But when you read through the letter, it does seem to be more written to an individual, talking about the children and so on. And then in 3 John, we'll see some parallel things. He encourages them to stay with the truth, and this was written to the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. The common theme to both of these brief epistles are truth and love, that he encourages them to stay with the truth and stay with the truth lovingly and deal with folks lovingly. Although he does instruct us, them and us, to draw some hard and fast lines when certain doctrinal lines are crossed. It's one of the places in the scripture where we see some bold statements concerning exactly how our reaction should be on certain doctrines. And this one will be what John calls the doctrine of Christ. There's a few things, there's many things that we can find unity in. There's many things that we can agree to disagree agreeably and still count one another as brothers and sisters. There's several things that we can disagree on and still count one another sister churches. The doctrine of Christ, John would indicate that when that is not there, then he gives them very strong admonition not to receive that person, not to even bid them Godspeed. And so there's some strong statements within here. And so it isn't an evidence that one is lacking in love when one stands firmly for the truth. It can be done together. And I believe that's what John is telling us. And in fact, I have always contended that because of love for the truth, we can stand tenaciously for the truth lovingly and try to win one another to the truth with love. So these letters we'll see tonight have a very common theme, and they're very brief, so we'll look at them both tonight, the Lord willing. 2 John, writing to the elect lady with brief instruction on how to handle false teachers. There'll be some encouragement and then instruction on how to handle false teachers. And then 3 John, he'll be writing to the well-beloved Gaius and encouragement to continue walking in the truth and then warning against one who is taking the preeminence, diotrephes, taking the preeminence. And so we'll look at these. The first couple of verses of 2 John, the first three verses of 2 John, we'll call the introduction. The outline will be pretty brief. It's not a very long letter. But the first three verses, we'll look at the introduction. And he says this, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." There's a unity, you see, around truth. There's a fellowship. In fact, there can only be fellowship in the truest sense of the word around truth. How can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos says. And John starts off saying, look, there's some great unity around the truth here. In verse 2, then, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever, grace be with you." Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So we have truth and love right at the beginning of this letter, the foundation of what he's going to say to them. You can have truth and defend truth, stand for truth, and do it lovingly. Verse 4 through 6 we'll call practicing the truth. Verses 4 through 6, after the outline, after the intro, will be the first section of this brief letter, practicing the truth. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Seems like a couple of references made in this brief section about those that love, and the parallel or the relationship between loving Christ and walking in his truth, in his commandments. I think one of the references is probably found in John's first letter, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 21. We know the words of our Lord, as you're turning there, will remind you of this, that when we love God supremely and love all others as we would love ourselves and treat all others as we would treat ourselves, on this hangs all the commandments. If I'll treat God right, that'll eliminate all false gods. If I'll love him preeminently, that'll eliminate all false gods and false religion. And then if I'll treat everybody else the way that I would expect to be treated, if I love everybody else the way I would love myself, that would eliminate my dealing with my fellow man in wrong ways, and on this hangs all the commandments. And there seems to be a reference to that, but especially John 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments, the Lord says, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." We see the relationship that John has held for many years now. Probably these little epistles are written towards the latter end of John's fairly long life, and especially for his time frame. Most estimate that John outlived all the other apostles, and he lived a good long life, especially for that time. And here is many years earlier, in the time that he walked with our Lord, and he records the words of our Lord. And he said, the Lord said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." The proof of the fact that you love me, you say with your lips you love me. I don't know if y'all had a mom like I had, but my mom was very famous for saying to me, "Actions speak louder than words." You know? You had that mom too. Actions speak louder than words. I'd say, "I'm sorry," and sometimes go right back and do it again. How sorry really was I? Right? I'll say I'll do it and then go off and forget all about doing it. And I would get mom. Actions speak louder than words. Now the Lord here says the test, or the evidence that you truly do love me, you'll walk in my commandments. Those actions that will speak louder than anything you can say with your lips. And it seems like to me John is drawing reference from that in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. And this is the commandment that, as you heard from the beginning, probably a reference from the time of Christ, that from the beginning that you walked with Christ, from the beginning that you knew Christ, and John could say, I literally knew Christ. I walked with Him, talked with Him, and saw Him. And this is love. Now, John's probably an old, gray-haired fella at this point in time, and he's got that wisdom about him that he can cut through all the superficial stuff and say, look, elect lady, your children, here's the manifestation of love. We say we love Christ, do we obey Christ? We say we love Christ, do we live for Him? We say we love people, Christ's people, do we treat them like we love them? We say we love the house of God, do we treat the other folks in the house of God like we truly love them? And now sometimes love is standing firmly and saying, brother, sister, I think you're wrong. I think scripturally, this is what ought to happen. And that can flow out of love. The same mom that said, your actions speak louder than words, would once in a while get after me very strongly if she was especially concerned for my safety. And I did a few things that my mom was a little concerned for my safety once in a while. She'd come out of the house and couldn't find me. I won't tell that story. That'd be a bad story to tell. I did stuff that made my mom nervous. Let's just leave it at that. And when I made her nervous in a way that she was fearful for my health, my safety, sometimes she might get a little excited and say, come on down from there! You know. And that flows out of love and concern. Okay? It doesn't flow out of hatred. That passionate response to what I was doing does not flow out of hatred. And sometimes we'll have a passionate response to someone that doesn't necessarily flow out of hatred. It can flow out of love and concern for that individual. And he even talks about this as he goes on. Let's read verses 4 through 6 again. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And how that love of Christ and for Christ will manifest itself towards Christ's people, the people of God. Those that we can have that sweet fellowship around the truth especially. And now in contrast to that truth and love and fellowship that he has been talking about in the first part of the letter, the second part of the letter, verses 7 through 11, he's talking now about protecting the truth. First was practicing the truth, and now in the second part, protecting the truth. Verses 7 through 11, for there are many deceivers entered into the world. Now, look how John has encouraged them in love, encouraged them in truth, encouraged them to walk in love, which is walking in truth, according to the Lord. Those who love me will keep my commandments. They'll be walking in the truth. Why is all that important? Because, verse 7, there are many deceivers entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, he's not really God, they'll say. And I've recently run into the mindset where they'll play on words. I brought this out the other day. Where, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Oh yeah, yeah. And at the time, I didn't know the connection and I didn't ask the question properly. Do you believe that he's the Son of God in distinction to the way that I'm a son of God? And many then will have to say, well, no, he's not. He's a man only, some will say. A good man, but not the God-man. And there were sects that pushed that idea that he's not God. I mean, that mindset has been around since that day. And it prevails, or it goes along right into today. There's those that believe that he's not truly the Son of the living God, entirely God in the flesh. Some will say he's created by God, making him a lesser being than God. And they'll even elevate him above man, but not equal with God, you see. And John says, if they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that he's God in the flesh, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive full reward. Don't lose ground on this doctrine especially. Don't lose those things that we have wrought. We have worked and taught and told others about the deity of Christ and the substitutionary death of the Son of God. And don't lose ground on that. Don't give in to that mindset. Don't lose anybody to that thinking. Those who are of that thinking are a deceiver and an antichrist. Now you look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive full reward. I don't want to see you losing reward. So be careful. Be careful. Protect the truth. And we go on and we read, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Now, John's not being very politically correct here. But he's inspired by the Spirit of God to write the Word of God. And he said, look, if they cannot confess that Christ is truly the Son of God, John 5, 17 and 18, making himself equal with God, then he is not, he hath not God. Verse 9, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, what I wonder is if going around within that body, wherever the elect lady was serving the Lord, I wonder if there was someone going around. Brother Brooks, you ever had that happen? Somebody in the church going around, trying to get people persuaded to them. Their way of thinking. Now, the pastor doesn't know anything about it sometimes. Yeah, that's a bummer. And sometimes the pastor doesn't know anything about it, but there's just little things that are said, just going around, just laying the foundation. Now, as it relates to this, John is saying to the elect lady, watch it. If someone comes around and is pushing this idea that Jesus is not the Son of God, don't let him in your house. Don't give him the time of day. Don't bid him Godspeed. He's already called him a deceiver and an antichrist. And he says, I don't want you to lose ground. I don't want you or anyone in your household to be convinced that that mindset is right. So you stay away from it. You draw a line and say, no, I will not expose my family to that. Now, there's a lot to be said to that right there. I will not expose my family to that. There's a lot of things that go on out there that we need to be careful that we don't expose our families to certain things that is detrimental to them. But John is bringing out this one specifically. And now we have verse 10, I'll read it again for context. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So John is quite plain here. You know what? I long for the days when the truth can be plainly stated in love, when it doesn't have to be hedged and apologized for, but just plainly stated in love. And John does that here. And it's a breath of fresh air. Now he says there in the last two verses, it's just a conclusion. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that your joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So that's 2 John. 3 John will be pretty parallel. The elder unto the well-beloved guest. Both times he just calls himself the elder. It's interesting. He doesn't call himself the apostle. He doesn't toot his horn, just calls himself the elder. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Common thread here. Second verse, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. I think that's the equivalent of our letter starting today by, I hope all is well with you and yours. That seems to me to be an equivalent to that thought. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. I know you're safe in the arms of the Lord. I know your soul is secure in Christ. I hope your life's going all right now. I hope that your health is good. You're prosperous. I hope things are going well for you. That's the introduction, first two verses. And then the verses 3 through 8, the first section of the book, a beloved brother. A beloved brother. Of course, talk about Gaius here. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Probably a reference to being what he would call a spiritual child. That he was one that John had won to the Lord. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. So it sounds like old Gaius had been very faithful to be a blessing to both what he calls here in verse 5, brothers and strangers. And they have borne witness of his charity, his loving kindness towards them, before the church. In verse 6, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. In other words, if you'll help them along their way in their journey, and it sounds like Gaius had been doing just that, encouraging them and helping them moving forward in their effort to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he tells us it was for the Lord's name, for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So there were those that were going forth. There were those that were evangelizing. Gaius seemed to be in an opportunity to help them, encourage them, motivate them, help them along on their way, both probably by encouragement and by finances. And he did that. They testified of that to the church there in verse 6. And he said, this is a good thing. You're doing well, the end of verse 6. And it's all for his name's sake that they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, partly taking nothing of the Gentiles because you, Gaius, you helped them. You helped them along their way. And so they, a beloved brother there. Verse 8 goes with that. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers, fellow laborers to the truth. And that first section, verses 3 through 8, the beloved brother. Notice some of the marks of this beloved brother. In verse 5, he's helpful, he's loving, showing loving kindness to them. He's treating the brethren and the strangers the same. There's a fellowship in Christ around truth. Might be Jew, might be Gentile. It's not of any concern to him. He loves them for the truth's sake, and that's one of the marks. He treats them the same. He has a good testimony in the church. In verses 7 and 8, he's encouraging to these fellow laborers. Now, the second section of the book, verses 9 through 11, we've got a brother of a completely different sort. Maybe not a brother, but we have a man of a completely different sort. Verses 9 through 11, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if he come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. And the implication in the Greek seems to be, I will rehearse it publicly with the church. Seems to be what he's saying. I will remember his deeds which he doeth. I notice that John doesn't have any trouble naming Diotrephes. I notice that Paul doesn't have any trouble naming Alexander the coppersmith to Timothy. He hath done me much harm. It's interesting to me that they are not embarrassed to say, hey, watch out for this one. Or here John says, Diotrephes, love to have the preeminence, and he wouldn't receive me. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us, or speaking excessively and maliciously. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, but doth he himself receive the brethren and forbidden them that would. Let me get that straight. I don't think I got my these and thous and doths right. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, I don't know who this Diotrephes is, but John doesn't have a very high opinion of him. And he's informing those that Gaius can be in contact with of Diotrephes. And so he says, verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Interesting that he says that in verse 11 after having talked about Diotrephes in verses 9 and 10. It would seem to me that he's having reference to Diotrephes. And he doesn't have much of a confidence, seemingly, of the conversion or the regeneration of Diotrephes. The last section of the book is verses 11, 12, now a trusted brother. First we had a beloved brother, then we had a self-promoting brother. Now we have a trusted brother in verses 11 and 12. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. So he has a trusted brother, a fellow example, Demetrius, one who he recommends to Gaius. You can trust him, not Diotrephes. And then at the conclusion, verses 13 and 14. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So here we have another brief letter encouraging again for those that are in the truth, naming one who is hindering the fellowship of the church, and one who he's recommending, Demetrius, good report. You can trust him. And then I'd like to say more, but not going to write it in pen and ink, but I hope to see you soon, John says. And so that would be the suggested outlines of the second epistle of John and the third epistle of John. Lord willing, next week we'll get to the book of Jude. Let's be dismissed in prayer.